It's the 27th of June 2015. You join us for the evening service of the Weatherby House Church, and want to take this time to thank all of our Facebook friends for your prayers. As you know, we went and visited my mom and dad, and the visit went pretty well, considering that the circumstances. You know, it was a civil visit, and we left on good terms, as much as could be expected. There's a lot going on in our world. The Supreme Court of the United States this week has passed a resolution stating that all states should legalize same-sex marriage. So we got the Supreme Court legislating from the bench. And I had commented on Facebook back in 97. I was fired in the state of Missouri for refusing to license homosexuals as foster parents, place children in homosexual foster homes. Of course, we won a lawsuit against the state of Missouri for wrongful termination because of their discrimination against me because of my faith. My, how our society has gone down since 1997. But we must remind ourselves, God is sovereign over evil, i.e. the 45th chapter of Isaiah says that he creates light, creates evil, and he does all these things. A lot of people deny that passage of scripture. The first song that we're going to sing tonight is 259. Now, when I was coming up, they sang "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes," which is all right, but our works have nothing to do with our salvation. This one says, "We'll wait till Jesus comes." So, anyway, it's a good song. We don't have any choice but to wait. And we are to be careful to maintain good works. O land of rest for thee I sigh, when will the moment come, when I shall lay my armor down and dwell in peace at home. We'll wait till Jesus comes. We'll wait till Jesus comes. We'll wait till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. I sought at once my Savior's side, no more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll wait till Jesus comes, we'll wait till Jesus comes, we'll wait till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. You have a selection, Mark?
Page 261.
261. 261. You want to start that for us?
Holy Spirit, faithful guide, ever near the Christian side, Gently lead us by the hand, pilgrims in a desert land. Weary souls forever rejoice, while they hear the sweetest voice, whispering softly, wonder come, follow me, I'll guide thee home. Ever present, truest friend, ever near thine aid to lend. Leave us not to doubt and fear, groping on in darkness drear. When the storms are raging sore, hearts grow faint and hope you soar. Whispering softly, wonder come, follow me, I'll guide thee home. When our days of toil shall cease, waiting still for sweet release, nothing left but heaven and prayer, wondering if our names are there. Waiting beneath the dismal flood, pleading not but Jesus' blood, whispering softly, wonder come, follow me, I'll guide thee home.
Okay, Rosette has selected 294. 294. Jesus is our great salvation, worthy of our best esteem. He has saved his favorite nation, Christ alone could us redeem. When involved in sin and ruin, and no helper there was found, Jesus our distress was viewing, grace did more than sin abound. Free election known by calling is a privilege divine. Saints are kept from final falling, all the glory, Lord, is thine. Let us never, Lord, forget thee. Make us walk as children here. We will give thee all the glory and rejoice with holy fear.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we can worship around your word. We pray that you would open your hearts and your minds to your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct our thoughts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I posted a while ago on Facebook a question. Do you believe that Christ died for your past, your present, and future sins? And if you don't, then there's still something left for him to do, isn't there? And if you don't, there's still something left for him to do. That kind of contradicts him saying it is finished, doesn't it? I was... there's a lot of people that don't like completed work of Christ. They think that you have to add something to it. They don't believe that his salvation is complete enough. Now, we have looked at this passage before in this 37th chapter of Ezekiel. I just want to touch on it briefly tonight. Of course, this is the chapter of the resurrection of dry bones.
The dead hope of Israel is revived. Had you ever thought about the fact that passage that says that on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The foundation of God standeth sure. He knows you are His. As many as were ordained to eternal life believe. All that the Father hath given me will come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the will of the Father, that I should lose nothing. No man can come unto me unless he's drawn. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And those he predestinated, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, it says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, if they have a free will, oh, I'm sorry. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring upon flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And then when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came up into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Wow. Now, that is definitely showing
a great example of God's awesome sovereign power in raising a dead sinner to life again. Man could do absolutely nothing in and of himself, but the Holy Spirit of God has all power in heaven and in earth. And now I want to go back to the Gospel of John. And these are very familiar passages, but we're living in a day and age where the doctrine of universalism and the doctrine of Arminianism and the doctrine of free will is so prevalent that we have to go back to the King James Version of the Bible, and we have to be clear about the Holy Spirit's work in salvation. So let's go back now to the third chapter of John. And he says in the first verse, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. The same God that was exemplified in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel is the same God that Nicodemus was speaking to here. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man execute his free will, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Is that what it says?
No.
Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't even see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Now, I'm going to stop right there. And I'm going to make some comments about these thoughts that come from these passages of Scripture. Every person who is ever born into the world, or who has ever been born into the world, except for Jesus Christ, because Adam and Eve were not born into the world. You ever thought about that? Adam and Eve were never born. They were created beings. They were created from the dust of the earth. And of course, Adam, of course, had a rib taken from him, and God made Eve. Here's the point I'm making there. Every person that has ever been born into the world, except for Jesus Christ, has been born in a state of spiritual death. They've been born in a state of spiritual death. However, God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom and grace and love, has an innumerable number of people that have been chosen in him from the foundation of the world to have his spirit put in them to be born again. He has an innumerable remnant according to the election of grace that have been foreordained to eternal life, who've been chosen, who've been predestined, who have been recipients of his grace, that the Holy Spirit would regenerate and bring life to them, spiritual life to them, at some point in their life. They've already been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. They have already been given to him by the Father, and they have already, it's already been predetermined before they were born that they would be recipients of God's grace. You can go back to the 9th chapter of Romans, and we find that Jacob was one of those people. Paul says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Jacob, not having done any good or evil, while yet in his mother's womb, was loved by God, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but God that showeth mercy. What an amazing thing. I heard someone the other day make a statement, and I thought it was quite good. I think it was actually Brother Clifford Parsons was talking about predestination. He said, I really get concerned about someone when they never want to talk about or address predestination or election. Never want to talk about it. If you're a child of God, an elect child of God, you embrace predestination, election. You embrace irresistible grace. You embrace the final perseverance of the saints. You embrace particular redemption. You embrace the fact that you were born and conceived in sin, total depravity. There are many that are not embracing it. There are many that are calling it a damnable doctrine, but it is the most beautiful, loving doctrine that anyone could ever see, because it doesn't make salvation possible for God's elect. It makes it absolutely certain. The work is already done. It's already completed. Jesus Christ said it is finished. 12th chapter of Hebrews, the first verse says that he is the author and finisher of our faith. Where does faith come from? Faith is not something you can drum up of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. There is then no boasting. We cannot take any glory in our salvation. We were not worthy to be recipients of God's grace. There was nothing of any merit in and of ourselves to receive faith, to believe in the Son of God, and to believe the gospel that he died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried and he rose again according to Scriptures, and that he chose us in him from the foundation of the world according to Scriptures, And that you predestinate us according to the scriptures. There's no merit in ourselves. But God gets all the glory. There is no glory in ourselves. In fact, God says in Isaiah that he will not share his glory with another. He said, there is none beside me. And he says, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Our sins have been forgiven. If you're one of God's little elect sheep, your sins, all of your sins, have been forgiven. And they're cast as far from you as from him as the east is from the west. And they have been put in the sea of forgetfulness. And he will not impute your transgressions to you. And now you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what substitutionary atonement is. Jesus bore our sins, all of the elect sins, on the cruel cross of Calvary. He became our sin bearer, yet he never sinned. He knew no sin. He became sin for us. He became the substitutionary atonement for our sin. Now, a lot of people want to get into quibbling over the different aspects of the miracle of grace. And the reason I call it the miracle of grace is because it's all a miracle. From the first to the last part of it. From the time before the foundation of the world that we were chosen, from the time that the Father gave us to the Son, from the time that the Son shed his royal blood on Calvary for his people, from the time that we were born and conceived in sin, from the time that the Holy Spirit regenerated our hearts and we were born again, from the time we received the gift of faith, from the time we repented, from the time we were justified, the time we were sanctified, the time we were glorified. It's all a miracle of grace. You know, it's a miracle. You know, they used to sing a song, it took a miracle place the stars in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. That's what we're talking about tonight, is this miracle of love and grace that he gave to his elect only. There's a lot of people talking about common grace. There is not, that is not a biblical term. There's no such thing as common grace. Grace is a miracle. Miracle. I've often told people, people say, well, yeah, but he rains on the just and the unjust. I say, that's rain. That is rain. Okay? Now, I want to go back and look at one other passage of scripture before we complete this. And the main theme that I'm trying to convey is that God's work is a complete work. It is a complete work.
want to go back to the 12th chapter of John. 12th chapter of John. Now, we talked earlier about the passage in Isaiah where it said, "Who hath believed our report?" Well, isn't it interesting in this passage of the 12th chapter of John that Christ uses this very passage to make his point? I want to start with the 34th verse. It says, "The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, Again, he hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Now, this really is a really good example here of another doctrine that we're not going to get into tonight. It's called the doctrine of double predestination. But the point that we started this whole message out tonight was the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, where the Spirit of God breathed on the bones and they lived. And we used a parallel passage in John 3 where it said, "The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth the sound thereof. There so is everyone who's born of the Spirit of God." And so the point that we're trying to make tonight is we should be thankful that the Holy Spirit has breathed upon us, and we have been given life. We've been given a new birth. We've been born again by the Spirit of God, and that should give us pause, because we see here in this passage, the 12th chapter of John, that a lot of people weren't given that. A lot of people couldn't hear it. A lot of people couldn't see it. But some did. Some did. So we should be grateful for the fact that God has had mercy upon our souls. And we have been given the miracle of life everlasting. Now let's conclude this with, do we have a selection maybe to complete this out? Lizette has selected
515.
Sun.
Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed, was done in covenant by the three in one. The Father spake, the Son replied, the Spirit within both complied. Grace moved us for saving men, and wisdom drew the noble plan. The Father chose his only Son to die for sins that man had done. Emmanuel to the choice agreed, and thus secured a numeracy. He sends his Spirit from above to call the objects of his love. Not one shall perish or be lost, his blood has bought them, here they cost. What high displays of sovereign grace, what love to save a ruling race. My soul adored his lovely name, by whom thy free salvation came.
Dear God, by you our Lord, Jesus our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Father, we thank you for this great miracle that you have wrought to your people. We pray that you would help us to always be full of thanksgiving for the great things you have done for us. We pray in Christ's name and for your glory alone. Amen.